Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4, and we read the first 6 verses. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we have been examining the content of chapter 3 of this prophecy. And last time, it was the last 3 verses of that chapter which occupied us. The men wondered at. Those men before Joshua, who were men wondered at. Fellow priests, under the high priests. These were signs or portents. They signified better things. They were types of the new covenant, but not the very image. We then spent time on God's servant, the branch, and also the stone. Both wonderful analogies of Christ, who in that day of his one sacrifice for sins would forever put away the sins of all his people. So bringing to them peace and a deep joy, which they would share as they fellowshiped together. And so we ended that chapter. This evening we move into chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that wakeneth out of his sleep. Now the angel that was communicating with the prophet, who again and again is referred to as the angel that talked with me, this communicating angel obviously had gone away just for a short time. In all probability, he had gone to receive some further instruction to pass on to Zechariah the prophet. And when he returned, the prophet was asleep. Now, from other references, it is quite apparent that these Old Testament prophets found these visions and these divine appearances, which were made by angels, they found them quite overwhelming. It often caused them to sink into a kind of stupor. It happened to Daniel on a number of occasions. For example, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 18, we read, Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. Again, in chapter 10 of that same prophecy, verse 9, Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep, on my face, and my face toward the ground. This was quite common. And neither was it only Old Testament prophets who were thus affected. You remember Peter, James, and John. They were the same on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 32, we read, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." You see, such revelations to mortal men was almost more than humans could stand. In that which is now before us, Zechariah had just previously had a vision of the man whose name is the branch, the righteous branch of Jehovah. He had seen something of the brightness and glory of divine intelligence. He had viewed the wonder of sovereignty and of providence together with eternal dignity and beauty. And he was so stunned with amazement as these things revolved in his mind and he pondered them that he became mentally dazed, as it were, and he sunk into a form of sleep. Well, the thought which is being conveyed to us in this verse 1 is that Zechariah's senses were overpowered by the wonder and the deep significance of all that was being communicated to him by these visions, which we have been contemplating now for some few months. You see, we must ever remember that the minds of we humans are far inferior to the minds of angels. So does this communicating angel come to the prophet and stir him out of his stupor, just as a man is awakened out of his sleep, states this first verse. It is as if this communicating angel came and he said, now come on, Zechariah, wake up. There's much more for you to see yet. You concentrate upon that which I am about to show you now. You've been dwelling so much upon all that you have seen, but there's more. So wake up and concentrate upon that which is about to be shown you. And so does another vision come into focus. Verse 2. And said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." As this verse opens up, it is as if the angel wants to make doubly sure that Zechariah is with it, that he is concentrating. And so, having shown this further vision, he asks the question, "Now, Zechariah, what seest thou?" He's going to make sure that Zechariah is concentrating upon this. "What seest thou?" Well, the prophet assures the angel that he is quite alert, and so he gives a description of that which he sees. "I have looked," says Zechariah, "and I see a candlestick all of gold." This undoubtedly was as the candlestick of the tabernacle. Remember that particular article of furniture, which when we came through the Pentateuch, particularly the book of Exodus, and we studied these various articles, you remember those verses in Exodus 25 and verse 31, where a description of the candlestick is given, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same," that is, all of gold. "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." The one shaft in the middle with the three branches on either side. making 7 in all. However, though this candlestick or lampstand, it's one and the same, this candlestick or lampstand which Zechariah saw was so like the candlestick of the tabernacle, yet there was a difference. This one, which Zechariah is seeing, had a bowl on the top of it, with 7 pipes coming from it, 1 pipe to each branch of the lampstand. So each lamp was fueled from the central bowl on the top. Well, why the difference? Was this some modification which had been carried out to that sacred vessel of the tabernacle? Let's move on to verse 3. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. In the ritual of the Old Testament tabernacle, those of you who came through those studies, you will remember that in the ritual of the Old Testament tabernacle, it was the duty of the children of Israel to bring regular supplies of olive oil in order that that lampstand might be constantly trimmed. In the book of Exodus, chapter 27 and verse 20, we read, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Again in Leviticus 24 and verse 2, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually." In this vision, which is now given to Zechariah, there is an olive tree growing on either side of the lampstand, which would seem to indicate that supplies of oil were immediately at hand. Well, how mysterious and confusing this must have been to the prophet. He had known the old economy, the old set up and ritual with the lampstand or the candlestick, and it was the duty of the children of Israel to bring the olive oil at regular intervals, that that lamp never went out. But now there's an olive tree growing on either side, indicating that the supply was immediately at hand. And I say, how mysterious, how confused the prophet must have been. Which brings us to verse 4. "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. I just cannot understand all this," says Zechariah. This is different to what I've been used to. This is a great variation upon the tabernacle and the temple set up. I cannot understand it. Verse 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Well, Zerubbabel was the man who was actually directing the work of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And this is the word which comes to him. It's particularly addressed to the man who was actually directing the work of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. But all that we have seen so far must take us far beyond the earthly Jerusalem and its material temple. This candlestick the olive trees. And now the angel's saying that it's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. This unmistakably leads us into the spiritual realm. In matters pertaining to the building of the spiritual Jerusalem, it is the Holy Spirit of God who effectually calls and brings in all the living stones for the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us look in greater detail at all this by referring to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Verse 20. "The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches." Now here I believe we get a lead off. But again, is this different to the vision which Zechariah had? Zechariah's vision was different to the tabernacle, and this vision of John is different to the vision of Zechariah. You see, just as his was not exactly as the original tabernacle candlestick, this can be accounted for by the manner in which God reveals truth in his word. This is how we account for the difference. The manner in which God reveals truth in his word. It is progressive. Have we not seen this again and again? God reveals his truth in a progressive manner. Isaiah in chapter 28 and verse 13, he says, "It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little." And that's how we all receive truth. We're always learning. The candlestick or the lampstand which was shown to Zechariah had a bowl on the top from which flowed oil direct from the olive trees to the branches of the lampstand. And by this is symbolized Christ at the top. He is the head, and from him there comes the Holy Spirit. I remind you of our Lord's words in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He knows that he is about to accomplish his work and to return to heaven, and he said unto his disciples, "I will send unto you the Comforter." I will send him. As we know, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so, through Christ, because of him and his work, the Holy Spirit has been sent, and it flows to us, his people, just as that oil flowed through the bowl at the top to the various branches of the lampstand. However, when we come to the book of the Revelation, that revelation which was given to John, which was over 600 years after Zechariah's vision, there was yet another difference. See, Zechariah didn't have the whole truth, but he had a fuller vision than that which was given by the tabernacle candlestick. But here in the book of the Revelation, it's fuller. John saw seven candlesticks, or lampstands. And what is more, he was clearly informed that each one represented a church. Each lampstand represented a church. You see, in the Old Testament, there was but one church that was Jewish, the church in the wilderness. wasn't composed of Philistines, Amalekites, Girgashites, Hittites. It was composed of the Israelites. One church in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, in that which was shown to Zechariah, further truth was being revealed by the bull at the top and by direct supplies of oil flowing through that one channel to all the branches. There was advancement here in Revelation. But coming over to John's day, all that which had been vaguely foreshadowed was now a reality. Christ, the great head, had come. He had accomplished his work of redemption, and he had gone back to heaven. Then came the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel, and God's great salvation was to be preached among all nations. Such as believed and were saved were to be baptized, and they were to be formed into Christian assemblies in their respective areas. Well, this was already going on in John's day. There was a company of believers at Corinth. There was another one at Ephesus, another one at Philippi, another one at Galatia, another one in Thessalonica, and so on, as well as the one in Jerusalem, which was mainly Jewish. You see, now it was a multiplicity of lampstands. No longer was it confined to the Jews. Gentile nations were now being included. Churches were being set up amongst the Gentiles, lampstands, in otherwise heathen nations. So there were many churches local, yet but one church universal, of which Christ was the head. He was in the midst of all of them, as was revealed to John in his vision. The head was there moving amongst the head of all those lampstands. And still through him, the great head, the oil of the Holy Spirit was coming to all his people. And this has been so ever since. So in these two visions, the one of Zechariah and the one given to John, we see progression in the communication of truth and in the development of the eternal purposes of God being made known to us. Now, having turned to the New Testament in order to get some light on all this, we'll go back to verse 6 of our chapter again. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I do not deny for one moment that this had reference to Zerubbabel and to his task of rebuilding those earthly structures. And God was reminding him that even in this, in the material building of that which he had been commissioned to do, even in such mundane work of that as that, he was dependent upon help from above. A practical everyday lesson here for us all. Whatever our hands find to do, whatever our calling in life might be, whether it's that of a housewife or whether we have business or whether we're employed, it makes no difference. Whatever we are called upon to do, we're all dependent, even in earthly things, upon help from above, for without him we can do nothing. And this was the word of Zerubbabel. He'd been brought back from the captivity. He was the man who was actually in charge of the building, and he, together with those Jews of the remnant of Judah, they were commissioned to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and to reestablish the worship of God. And Zerubbabel is reminded of this, that he's dependent upon help from above. But I am quite sure of this. I say it without hesitation, that the main teaching in this chapter, indeed, as in all the minor prophets, is spiritual. Its main teaching is spiritual. It is the Church of Jesus Christ which is in view here, with the many local churches, now scattered abroad in every continent and island. This is that which is in view. Companies of God's redeemed people who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of these companies of believers, the scriptures state in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A similar word is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, and he reminds the believers there in Philippi that they are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It is the responsibility and it is the charge of the church to let the light shine, to hold it forth, to hold forth the word of life. For we who are God's redeemed children are the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, to whom is entrusted this word of life, namely the Holy Scriptures. We are, beloved, the custodians of the only light which this world can or will ever know. It's in our hands. It's the only light which this world will ever know. Ye are the light of the world, says Christ. My believing people, ye are the light of the world. And what is more, he says, you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, if that was true of Philippi, it's true of Biddeford. It's true of the land in which we live. In the providence of God in the late 20th century, we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. With all the evil, the sin, the abominations, the filth, the stench, which ascends to a holy God. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I say, is it not true? Then, says the Spirit of God, you must shine. The word of Philippians chapter 2. You must shine. For you have the only light which can alleviate men's darkness. But lamps cannot burn and diffuse light without oil. Well, this is the very truth which is being conveyed to us in this vision which is given to Zechariah. This is the truth which is being conveyed. It's not by might, neither is it the size of the lamp. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Yes, indeed. And the olive tree was right on the spot in Zechariah's vision. This is what was being revealed to him. The olive tree was right on the spot. The supply was there. The oil was directly piped through the head to each branch, so that there was a continuous flow to each lamp. And the only thing which could cause the lamp to flicker or to burn low was a chokage in the pipe. was all there. It was all laid on. The only thing, I say, which could cause the lamp to flicker or to burn low would be a chokage in the pipe. Now, what a lesson there is here. If an individual is not shining brightly, then this is where the trouble lies. There is something in the life which is blocking the flow. The Holy Spirit is grieved. It could well be that it is that sin which doth so easily beset us. It could well be that that's the trouble. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And Satan knows the weak spot in every one of us. And we've all got one. We so easily break down on that one particular point. You know what it is in your life. I know what it might be in mine. That's the point we constantly break down on. But that's the point which causes such a blockage. It causes such a blockage that the pipeline only carries a trickle of grace. And then it is that we become spiritually starved. Our joy goes. We're not the rejoicing individual we should be. Our assurance flickers. Doubts creep in. And our lamp of testimony goes under a bushel. And men around us cannot see that there is anything in our Christianity. Now that's the individual aspect, and a very searching one. Well, what of a church? What of a collective body, a local church? And alas, one has to say it, how few professing churches today are as a city set on a hill. An assembly of the Lord's people should be as a lighthouse, both warning the mariners of dangerous rocks and guiding them into safe channels. This is what is meant by holding forth the word of life. Now, to hold forth the word of life, all the counsel of God is to be preached. Nothing is to be skipped over. No aspect of doctrine or practice is to be shunned or neglected or passed over because it's not palatable to the modern man. To hold forth the word of life, all the counsel of God is to be preached, taught, and practiced. But is it? Is it? Well, what has gone wrong? I'll tell you. The pipeline in the average church today is choked with rubbish. The flow is now so restricted that the graces and blessings which He, the Holy Spirit, brings are now never experienced. Consequently, the lamp but flickers, yes, and smeeches. And no true light of testimony shines from out of their walls. I'll also tell you what often does happen when such is the case. Then it is that human effort and man's ingenuity comes to the front. And another spirit takes over. It is the spirit of deception, whereby such companies think, oh yes, they think, that all is still well. They can boast of large numbers, but they can't boast of holding forth all the truth. But they can boast of large numbers, so they say, it's all right. God is blessing. We get crowds of people. See, that's the spirit of deception. They think they're all right. Another gospel is preached, which, as in Galatia, is not another. Rather is it a caricature or a perversion of the truth. But this attracts the natural man. And the natural man is lured by the dim lighting of liberalism and of apostasy. And he will grope in spiritual twilight, yet he'll never come to the true light. And in such circles, he'll never be brought to the true light. Now, how very, very serious these matters are. When the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved, anything can happen in a church. This is one of the great lessons of these verses which we have considered this evening. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Human ability, great oratory, attractive personalities, entertainment evangelism, strategic planning, widespread advertising, specialized training, political influence, none of these things, or all of them put together, can accomplish anything spiritual. Let me ask, did the apostles have any of these things? Did Paul take a group of long-haired, ill-clad young people with him to beat their drums and strum their guitars and wail and croon in order to attract the youth when he went on his preaching tours? He went alone. Not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. Did the Lord say to Peter, "After my ascension, Peter, I shall want you to preach in Jerusalem on that day when I send the Holy Spirit down. I want you to be the spokesman on that day. But you're only a fisherman. You've never been to a seminary. I think you will have to leave us for a couple of years and go to the Sanhedrin and get polished up and get fitted for that occasion." Was that the case? Was there mass publicity when the gospel was taken into that filthy city of Corinth? And how has the real truth, and I emphasize that, how has the real truth been maintained down through human history? Well, I advise you to read that little booklet, which is obtainable free of charge on the bookstall there in the lobby, entitled The Trail of Blood. That's how it's been maintained down through history, the real truth. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, may we learn this lesson well, beloved, both as individuals and as a church. Amen. Hymn number 312. O Holy Ghost, thy people bless, who long to feel thy might, and fain would grow in holiness as children of the light. 312.
saving truth revealed. Our dance inspire his praise to sing. Our hearts his love to feel.
So, O God, we pray that thy word, as it has come to us through these verses of Zechariah's prophecy, might be blessed to us indeed, that it shall bear fruit in our lives as individuals, that it shall bear fruit in this local church here at North Road. Bless it, our God, to all who will hear it by means of the tape ministry further afield. We commit it to thee, that it might accomplish thy divine purposes in the further sanctifying of thy people wherever they are found. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.